Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
Who remembers the song, the special the choir, adult choir, was? Y'all may have heard it in this service. Anybody heard about it? It's the song Changed. I began to think about that. Begin to think about what I was changed from and what I was changed into. And begin to think about the glorious hope of the second coming of Christ. And just decided there wasn't a better place in all the Bible for me to preach on this morning than 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58. I've entitled this message, The Gateway. I want to be a little abstract, if I could, a little philosophical at the beginning. There is a gateway set above and beyond time. A gateway that over the top of the arch is written rebellion, shame, lostness, separation. It's a gateway that was not in the primary will of God for His creation. It was a gateway that was first used and walked through by the angelic world. It was created for the angelic rebellion. It's a gateway that began and was in place before the foundations of the earth were set. The Bible says that Hades, Gehenna, Sheol, whatever you want to call it, Tartarus, goes by many different kinds of names, was not prepared for man, but was prepared for the evil one and his. Because before the world ever began, apparently, there was a rebellion among those who were closest to God, a rebellion of jealousy and pride, a rebellion of I'll have it my way or I'll have it no way. And that archway was set beyond eternity, beyond time. When man came, man followed the well-worn path of the evil one. And Adam and Eve, through their own personal ambitions, pride, carried the human race through that great archway, portals beyond time. And from that time on, man has been doomed to a life of fear about eternity, a life of great anxiety, even in the midst of life. I've heard it said that man is born to begin to die. Growth processes, biologically speaking, go till about 21 years old, and then the vast majority of everything beyond that is downhill. Every time I start being forgetful and don't remember that I had an appointment with you, I keep remembering that biologists tell me that after 21, I'm losing 10,000 brain cells a day. Well, I can't spare those. You can't either, but we're losing them. And some of you who are old as Don Tapp, think of how many that is, Don, 10,000 a day since you're 21. We struggle with the fact that our bodies just don't seem to last, even the 70 years the Bible talks about. And I don't know if it's just because I happen to live in this age, but it seems that finally man is reaping the consequences of the pollution of his environment, the raping of nature. It seems like cancer is on a rampage because of the food we eat and the air we breathe. The soil we walk on is polluted. Our world is facing a crisis of early death because of what we've done to nature. And it seems that on every turn, man sees nothing but fear and hopelessness. You know, the prophets of doom are all around us today. It just takes one switch and the world would be over as we know it. One switch. One hand on one button would do it, nuclearly speaking. And we live in an age of anxiety about life, and yet hovering over all of our heads is anxiety about death. The grim reaper knows no age. He knows no personality type. He knows no loving relationships. He knows no priority of sense of timing. It just seems that many of our numbers day after day are cut down, sometimes very early in life, sometimes very unexpectedly. And that bothers us. That bothers us. I think even as a Christian who knows the revelation, I am not so much afraid of death as I am afraid of dying. I would like to lay down at about somewhere around 95 when arthritis has taken its full course, you know, and go to sleep and wake up in glory. But I know and you know that there'll probably be another way for me and probably another way for you. What it is, I don't know. I'm not so much afraid of meeting the Lord Jesus, I'm afraid of getting there. The door doesn't look very appetizing to me. In that context of the separation that death has caused and rebellion has caused, and I don't think death was ever in the plan of God for man. I really don't. I don't think it was ever God's primary purpose that man should have to die. I don't think death is a natural biological function. I think it's a supernatural consequence of our rebellious, selfish living. Well, in the midst of that kind of dismal look at life, and if you don't think the world is worried about that, you need to read the literature of some of the agnostic and atheists of our day. They may stand up and shake their fist at heaven, but I want you to know the other eye is watching the door of hell and death. So beginning in verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15, there is a ray of sunlight that pierces that archway through time and beyond time. There is a backdrop to that archway of death that overshadows that archway. And when you finally can see the backdrop behind that archway of death and separation and rebellion, that archway that has been such a fearful, fearful thing to man suddenly becomes an invitation. And what was so terrible, hideous, frightening, disruptive all through life suddenly becomes the doorway to home. And what was so feared becomes a gateway to relationships that we cannot even comprehend with our minds, that our hearts cannot fathom, that the human language cannot convey. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And Paul concludes on that note one of the most detailed teaching passages on the resurrection of mankind that's found anywhere in the whole Bible. 1 Corinthians 15 is that declarative, definitive passage on the resurrection, especially of the believer, but of all mankind. I think this last little paragraph is very meaningful for several reasons. First of all, for what it does to that gateway. It changes that gateway into something to be feared, to something that is necessary for the next stage of our existence. You know, we worry so much about life here and we hold so tenaciously to it. The human body is created in such a way that when all hope of survival as far as getting well and getting back to normal is gone, this body of ours will pump blood and these lungs will breathe for days and months and years sometime when all hope of recovery is gone. Just keep on. This body just holds on to this life. And in our minds, we cling to this life. Sometimes we cling with almost an insane passion. Sometimes we live as if there's nothing else than right now. Sometimes we hang on to this as if there was nothing beyond for us. And yet, this is not any longer than that in eternity. God is using this life simply as a preparation time for us, simply as a proving ground for our character, simply as a great invitation by faith in a few short years to creatures that He loves. And how ironical it is that we cling to this life as if there were no other, and we fear death as if there were no greater tragedy. When in reality, there is sometimes weeping at birth and rejoicing at death. And yet we don't see that. Paul says that there is no way that who we are right now can enter the kingdom of God. Now we've got to set that off against something else. For the Gospels can say the kingdom of God is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. The burden of Jesus' message was the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is available. The kingdom of God is yours on the asking through Christ. And here it says that physical man, corporal man, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We're using the word kingdom of God in two senses. In the Gospels, we're using the word the kingdom of God as the incomplete but real reign and control of God in the hearts of men today. There's a sense in which the kingdom of God is here and present and real and valid. There's a sense of which we have heaven now. There's a sense of which we have the Holy Spirit now. There's a sense of which we have the fullness of God now. But you and I both know that that's not a constant reality of our lives. And you and I both know that eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, nor has even entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. So we do participate in the kingdom of God in time, in a partial sense. But this passage is not talking about time. This passage is talking about when time is no more. This passage is talking about eternity. This passage is eschatological. It's looking for that day when Jesus' prayer will come into fruition when He prayed, "May thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's the kingdom of God in its fullness. And so it's saying something that's very important to us, that none of us, as we are able to participate in the fullness of the kingdom of God. Partially, maybe, in time, a little bit, but something radical has got to happen to us, because when Jesus told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world," He was saying something in reality. He was saying, "I am the king of a spiritual kingdom now that will become a physical kingdom." And we're all excited about having a physical kingdom, but I want to tell you, there is no new world without death or change. There's no way for post-millennial theology to work its way out. There's no way that things are getting better and better. The Lord will come and that'll be it. Friends, things are getting to pits. Things aren't getting better. Things are getting more confused, more egocentric, more selfish. So we have to look here into far beyond the imaginations of our heart and mind when God is going to set up an earthly, physical, and I think eternal kingdom. I believe that when the Lord comes back, that there's going to be a recreated earth. I think there's going to be animals in the eschaton. I think there's going to be relationships between us that we can't imagine. And Paul speaks about it here. That can't happen until you die or until you're changed. That makes death not a grim reaper that comes indiscriminately knocking down people's lives, but that makes death an angel with a message that says, Bob, it's time to come home. We got everything ready for you. And however much we've got things that we want to do and we've got people we don't want to leave, that knock on my heart door is a knock of love. That's a homecoming knock. That's a hallelujah knock. That's not an oh me knock. That's it's time. The Father's ready for you to present yourself face to face to Him. And friends, that can't happen until something happens to me. Now, not spiritually. Something happens to me physically. Something has got to happen to these bones and sinews and muscles and skin. Something's got to happen to this before I can stand in the presence of God. Now, I don't know exactly what. The 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is a little foggy about what the resurrection body is, but Christianity is the only religion in the world that says that man is going to have a physical expression to who he is in eternity. Now, it goes on to say, I tell you a mystery. Something has been hidden. Something that men have not understood. Something that God has held secret in His heart, but now He's going to open it up for us to see. Open it up through revelation. Open it up to His church. And here's the mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You know, there's a lot of theological discussion about did Paul expect the second coming in his lifetime. Many who think that 1 Thessalonians is the first biblical book that was written down. I'm not sure if 1 Thessalonians is the first biblical book. And I mean the Gospels weren't written when Thessalonians were written. Nothing was written when the book of Thessalonians, which also speaks of this very same mystery that Vernon read, that's probably the first book. If it's not 1 Thessalonians, Galatians. One of those two is written first by Paul. First writing we had on paper of all the Bible. And I'm not sure people understood what was happening exactly. But I want to tell you this. I think Paul was expecting the Lord back in his lifetime. You can't read the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians and not think that Paul was expecting the Lord back any moment. He woke up every morning in a world that said, Lord, is today the day? You know, my bags are packed. They're under the bed. Is today the day? And you say, oh, his theology was wrong. No, his theology was perfect. His theology was right on. His theology is in the theology of the church. And that is, any glad morning, eastern skies can open up and it can be all over. I don't want a millennial theology that tells me Jesus can't come any day of my life. Friends, I think Paul expected the Lord back. I think the great Christians from every age have thought any morning of their life, is this it? Could this be the day? I think the fact that in your heart right now, every one of you in your heart would wish that the Lord would come back before you die. Every one of us hope that before the time that angel knocks on our door, we hope the Lord will come back. There is an inner longing to be with the Lord. And there is a reality, and those who know Jesus say, is it today? Is it this week? Is it this month? Is it this year? Is it my lifetime? Paul says, we shall not all sleep. Now, you know where Paul got that from, don't you? He got it from Jesus. Remember the little girl that was dead? Everybody was wailing and weeping and gnashing, and it was an unbelievable emotional scene. Jesus said, she's not dead, she's asleep. And everybody just laughed at him. To Jesus, death is only asleep. Paul says, we shall not all sleep. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. And look what it says. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The English word that we get from the Greek word moment is the word Adam. Not Adam, but Adam. Like A few years ago, we thought the smallest thing in nature was what? An atom. A-T-O-M. We know since then it's not. But this says in the smallest division of time, is that a second, a half a second, 100 seconds, and just that quick, faster than that, 100 times faster than that, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, what is that? The word twinkling is the word to throw. As fast as I can look from there to there, the Lord will be here. Did you catch how fast that was? From there to there, and it's over. That says you're not going to have time to say yes to Jesus before He comes. How many people, I think, are waiting to say, man, the first time I see the sky starting to split, I'm going to say, Lord, I accept you. See, nobody won't time. Won't be any time to go to that one that you've loved and you haven't told about Christ, and you said, Lord, right at the end, right, just in a lick of time, I'll go and tell him. There won't be enough time. We're going to be standing here if He comes in our life, and we're going to be gone, and that's it. There's no time. The smallest minutiae that you can imagine in time is how long it's going to take for the eastern skies to open, the trumpet to sound, the angels to gather the elect, and us to meet the Lord in the air. Not going to be no slow boat to China. Just, it's over. It's through. It's ended. There'll be no time to do anything. The only time we have is now. Time to say yes to Christ in our lives. Time to witness as if the night cometh when no man can work. Time to give for the kingdom of God. Time to yield our lives to His control. Time is now to make Him priority. We don't have anything but this moment. For any glad moment, He could come. Just like that. It's over. It's finished. Eternity's here. No time. The last trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Oh, I like that there about the trumpet. That trumpet goes way back in the Old Testament. It's called the shofar. It's a ram's horn that's melted kind of in hot water, and then it's twisted a little bit, kind of make it a little longer, a little circular, so that the piercing sound, it's not a beautiful horn. It's not a trumpet, really. It's a very piercing, dissonant kind of sound. It's a sound that was used to call Israel to feast days. It was a sound that was used to the army to convey meanings of retreat or attack or whatever. It's a sound. It's mentioned all through the Old Testament. It's mentioned in Daniel, the last trumpet. It's mentioned in Matthew 24:31, the last trumpet. It's mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4. There's going to be a piercing sound that's heard around the world. Shout of an archangel. What he's going to shout, I don't know, but he's going to shout it fast. It's going to all be over. Remember a black church I heard about one time, the preacher was preaching on the trumpet, second coming. He hid somebody up in the baptistry with a real trumpet. He got to that part and said, when the trumpet sounds, and that guy blew that trumpet, congregation emptied. If I'd had a trumpet, I'd have used this morning. I'd have... Woo! Trumpet sound. Shout of the archangel. Every grave's going to open. Every loved one you put in the ground won't be in that ground. Everybody from the past ages back to Adam will be up. Up! And on their way to that great choir to meet the Lord in the air. Ooh-wee. I'm glad I'm going to be there. I'm going to sing in those days. I'm going to see some friends that I've had to put in the ground. Golly, what a day is coming. When that day is here, when that trumpet sounds, that voice shouts, only then will this scripture be fulfilled. I've heard this used at funeral sites. This is not appropriate, the site of a funeral. This is not appropriate, a grave closing. This is appropriate when every grave opens. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? That comes from Isaiah 25, verse 8. It comes from Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. Paul is beginning to put together some things in the Old Testament. And I was reading through my New Testament. A passage hit me, and I want to share it with you. It's in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. As I think about that flash of moment, that intensity of light, that swiftness of angels' wings. Don't tell Logan I said angels have wings. Since then children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partake of the same, that through death he might render powerless, that's the word destroy, him who has power of death, and that is the devil, that he might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to the angels, but he gives help to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, we have been made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest of things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of God's people. For since he himself was tempted, in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. Let me read Revelation chapter 1, verse 18 first. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. And death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire, which is the second death. If I'd have been there when Jesus went back to glory, I would have seen a man dressed like all men. I would have seen some scars, but he'd have been a man just like the rest of them. And I would have seen those clouds carry him out of their sight. I may not have been there when he left the Mount of Olives, but I'm going to be there when he comes back. He ain't going to be dressed just like other men then. He's going to be dressed in spotless wonder, the crown of gold, the robe of righteousness, the girdle of gold. And on that girdle of gold symbolically hang the keys of death and hell. Folks, they don't make coffins strong enough, and they don't make graves deep enough, but that trumpet sound is not going to pierce right through it. And folks, there is coming a hallelujah day that your mind can't even imagine. And we're going to be, every one of us that know him by faith, standing around the throne of God. Jesus has pulled the stinger out of death. For the stinger has always been that you and I are sinful. The stinger has always been that you and I cannot not sin. The stinger has always been that though we long to do good, we always seem to do the evil that we don't want to do. And Romans 7 is the cry of man that knows the Lord in his heart, but in his body continues to be a slave of sin. The stinger has already been pulled when Christ died for us. The reality in our lives will happen when the trumpet sounds. We groan. We long. We ache. We yearn for that great morning. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Victory is not the absence of sin. Victory is the presence of Christ. Victory is not something we possess fully now. Victory is something we long for. And based on this glorious, glorious passage, of the ultimate victory of God's children over death and sin and shame. And based on the backdrop of that great gateway that leads to eternal separation from God, which we will never have to go through, Paul ends this marvelous, marvelous passage on the second coming and on the resurrection with a very practical, end-time admonition to God's children. Because we long to see Him face to face, because there is coming a great day when we don't know when it is, because there won't be time when He does come, and because Jesus has already pulled a stinger out of death for us, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Lord, help us not to grow weary in well-doing, for we know in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Lord, help us to work while there is still light, for we know the night cometh when no man can work. Lord, keep us faithful. Keep us active. Keep us in love with You and loving others. Keep us on the front line of the spiritual struggle for the lives and hearts of men until we hear the trumpet of eternity and the shout of the archangel, until time has taken away the chance forever. Lord, I am not ready to go yet. Not because I don't long to see You, for I do. Not because I'm afraid of where I go, for I know I'll be with You. But Lord, I just haven't told everybody You want me to tell. And I haven't loved everybody You want me to love. And I haven't ministered to everybody I know You've called me to minister to. Lord, give us a few more days, a few more months, a few more years, a few more chances, a few more opportunities, that when that trumpet sounds, we might be able to take a few with us. We might be able to pluck a few out through Your Spirit, even though at the end. Lord, I long to see You, but I pray that You will not come today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bob Utley, 11 o'clock worship service, September 19th, 1980.
Maybe it's because I'm a pastor, I don't know, but I really don't enjoy sermons at all. I kind of like to hear myself talk, but I don't sit down and read sermons. I don't read sermons to prepare for me preaching. But music can do a number on me, I want to tell you. Last Sunday morning, the choir special really touched my heart. How many remember what the choir special was last Sunday morning? Do you remember? Changed. Remember that? Boy, it's a tremendous, tremendous message in music. And it came from a passage of Scripture. It came from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to speak today on that passage. It just grabbed my heart. And so, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58. 1 Corinthians 15 is the definitive, declarative teaching passage in all of the Bible on the resurrection body. There is no more clearer presentation of the truth of the general resurrection and the resurrection of every believer than the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. When Paul comes to conclude that great chapter, he's going to say some things about Christians and death. Now, the second coming has always been a tremendous theme of the Christian faith. A person asked me one time, he said, "Do you really believe that Jesus is bodily coming again?" You bet your bippy I do. You read the book, there are more references to the second coming of Christ than almost any other doctrine. You really expect to see him in the clouds and coming in the air? You bet I do. I'm going to be plumb disappointed in some other way. I think there's too many references to the second coming of Christ, the eastern sky opening, the believers being caught up with him. Man, I want to tell you, there is a day coming that humanity can't even imagine in their hearts. But there are a lot of questions about it. The early church had the same kind of questions we had. When, where, how, who, and all of that. Why? And the very earliest Christian writings were written to answer some questions about this. Vernon read to you another very beautiful passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and following, which I think is probably the first written New Testament book. Now, there's one other possibility. Either Galatians was written first, or 1 Thessalonians was written first, and we're not sure which one. But before any of the Gospels were written, before the book of Romans, before any of Paul's other epistles, before anything in the New Testament was written, I think 1 Thessalonians was written. And if you know, the whole book is dealing with some questions that Paul's hearers had about listening to Paul preach about the second coming. Now, 1 Thessalonians, that Vernon read, deals with what about those who have already died? What happens to them when the Lord comes? 1 Corinthians 15 deals with the question, what about those who are alive at the Lord's coming? Now, 1 Thessalonians 4, those who are dead at the Lord's coming. 1 Corinthians 15, those who are alive at His coming. What's going to happen to them? I remember I used to have a teacher friend in college who was a member of another denomination whose name I won't mention, and you'll see why in a minute. And one day I liked to kid this guy a whole bunch, and so I said, "You know, your denomination and your church is going to be first in heaven." He said, "Yeah? Really?" He said, "Yeah." I didn't usually talk that nice to him. He was really surprised that I'd say something like that. I said, "You're going to be first in heaven." He said, "How? What do you mean?" I said, "The Bible clearly says the dead in Christ shall rise first." He didn't talk to me for months, I will tell you. It was my music appreciation teacher who it was, Randy. It made all of us preachers take one semester of music appreciation. And you can see what it did to my body. Well, the question we're going to deal with today is, what about those who are alive at the coming of Christ? You know, it's been said, and I think very true, that people really begin to worry about dying as soon as they're old enough to understand what life really is. They really do. Death is a fearful thing. Death is something that has haunted mankind from the very beginning. If you don't believe that, just read the literature of man. We tend to talk a lot about love and a lot about death. There are two subjects we're fascinated with, enthralled with, caught up in. And you know, Christian literature is also caught up in the question of death, how it relates to God, how it relates to Christ. And I think we have to say, to start out with, that death was not in the will of God for man. Did you know that? You know, I've heard folks talk about death and say it's the natural result of a biological span of life. That's not true. Death was never in the plan of God for man. Death and separation came as a result of rebellion in God's creation. And it was not man that rebelled first. It was the evil one and his. And because of the evil one's rebellion, a place was prepared for the devil and his angels. We know it as a lake of fire. That was never meant to be the abode of any man. any woman, any young person. But because of the angelic rebellion, a place of separation was created. God made man in His own image, after the likeness of Him was man made. But man chose to rebel and do his own thing and try to put himself on equality with God and desire to be like a God. And man fell. And the abode that was created for the devil and his angels is now, unfortunately, the final resting place of many, many of mankind. That's a scary thought. That there really is a place created for people who rebel against God that involves eternal separation. Now, that's scary. But if the truth about the second coming is true, the truth about eternal separation is true, before the book talks clearly about both. Now, even if we didn't have the eternal consequences that are involved in this, man has always been afraid to die, to cease to exist. You know, they say that after you're 21, you begin to lose 10,000 brain cells a day. Can you imagine, Randy, how many brain cells you've lost? There's a process that sets into our body that all of us are familiar with, whether we're young or whether we're older. And that is that this skin and bones and flesh and muscles will not last. It breaks. It gets diseased. Becomes arthritic. And there's no way, if we could live 150 years, none of us would want to, because of the pain and problems involved in living that length of time in our world. We see it around everyone we know and love. That process of aging, which is really the process of death, has already set in on all of us. And within 100 years, everybody in this room will be dead. No exceptions. Unless the Lord comes back, or one of you eat some really good food. Now that's something to think about. Paul thought about that. Now he dealt with the concept of those who have already died in Thessalonians, and I won't deal with that, but I do want to deal with those of us who have the possibility of not dying. Now what do I mean by that? Let me read for a moment. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the imperishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Paul is saying that there's no way that this right here can enter the kingdom of God. There's no way that physical, corporal, human existence can be a part of the kingdom of God. Now, we've got to talk that for a minute, because in the Gospels, Jesus says the kingdom of God is near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. Every one of His major sermons dealt with the kingdom of God. Every parable that Jesus preached dealt with the kingdom of God. And He said, whosoever will can be a part of the kingdom of God. So what does Paul mean here when he says no one can be a part? That's flesh and blood. We're using the kingdom in two different sense. The kingdom of God in the Gospels is the reign and control of God in the hearts and lives of physical men. The kingdom of God here in this passage is dealing with the fulfilled, completed, consummated, earthly rule and reign of Christ. You say, do you believe in an earthly rule and reign of Christ? I certainly do. I think it's eternal. But I certainly believe in it. I want to tell you, there is coming a day when the physical earth is going to be recreated and man is going to be changed. And I feel like not so much that we are going to heaven by and by, but I think the Revelation teaches that heaven is coming to earth by and by. And I think Isaiah 11 and many others are a beautiful example of what earth is going to be like when God's reign comes into being. Now, God's reign, completely and consummated in history, is in the future. And this passage says that flesh and blood cannot enter that kingdom. Now, isn't that surprising to us? Isn't it funny how tenaciously, even those of us who understand the promises of the Word of God, how tenaciously we hold to this life?